Father, we're grateful to you, as always, for the privilege that we have in this country to gather, to worship together in freedom. Thank you for the opportunity we have to discuss this important topic of parenting, and in particular today as we look at raising teens, something that's yet future for many here. Help us to be given wisdom in advance on this issue, and for those who are still raising them, that they could glean some things as well, and maybe even talk to us about the things that they're learning and seeing in their own lives. Just thank you for this opportunity. In Christ's name, amen. So we're moving into the odds and ends section, I've called it, just some topics that I didn't originally put on the outline that I think are worthy of our attention. And again, this is still a little bit open. If you wanted to get with me and say, hey, how about, are you ever going to cover this? I was hoping you'd cover this, whatever this is. I'm open to that. We could add it to the list. I'm not trying to lengthen it needlessly, but just so you know. So today, we're looking at parenting teenagers. Now, I'm looking around the room, and for everybody who's here so far, this is yet future in your life. Maybe it feels like a really distant future. As we sit here this morning, I'm going to sort of metaphorically get my crystal ball, and we're going to look down the road at what you are facing. But believe me, and trust me in this, because I've been there, it will be here before you know it. And you're going to turn around and you're going to have a teenager, son or daughter, running around your household, or several teenagers running around your household. And, you know, turn around again and they're married and now you're a grandparent. You know, I mean, it's just, and we, of course, that's coming as well. So we're trying to take a look down the road. I think there's great wisdom in this. Now, again, you know, there are those, and they're not here yet. Hopefully they'll come. We've got the shepherds and the Lloyds who are in the process and have even raised teens already. So they're experienced in this. But I think there's great wisdom in looking down the road in life, seeing what's coming, because you can sort of... to follow one of the principles of Stephen Covey and the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, begin with the end in mind. Well, in order to begin with the end in mind, you have to know what the end is. And not that teens are the end of your job as a parent, but certainly it's an end that's coming down the road that you definitely want to be ready to prepare for. You'll have to shift gears when you get there, as you'll see. So, with that as an introduction, parenting teenagers. First thing I want to point out before we get into this very far is that many, perhaps most, of the principles of biblical parenting that we've been discussing throughout this course apply to any son or daughter who lives under your roof, regardless of their age. So, I mean, it's not like, you know, when they become teenagers, the entire world changes and everything completely flips over. It doesn't. Just to name a few things, the things I'm going to list here, I could list others, but there are a number of things that don't change whether you're dealing with a toddler or whether you're dealing with a teenager. For example, they are required to obey you. Toddlers are required to obey you. Your teenagers are required to obey you. That doesn't change. And this goes hand in hand with it, because children, as all people, are sinful. So when your toddler is disobedient, you need to deal with it. If your teenager is disobedient, you need to deal with it. That doesn't change anything. You must train them to be godly and loving, wise and responsible. This is just ongoing. I mean, this is just, whether it's a toddler, whether it's a teen. Now, obviously, godly as a toddler looks different than godly as a teenager. Most toddlers are heathen. They're not even Christians yet. But there's a sort of code of holiness, if you will, that they must adhere to by your rule. So there's a certain sort of quote-unquote godliness. Being responsible as a toddler looks different than being responsible as a teenager. A toddler, you know, we want them to be responsible and pick up their toys. A teenager, we want them to be responsible and not wreck the car. A little different, but you still need, they still need to be responsible. And then ultimately, at any age level, like we talked about last time, you must aim to bring about change at the heart level. Now, you know, you're going to impose externally and expect external compliance at any age, but you're always aiming for the heart, even as toddlers. Now, it's just beginning there, and with teenagers, it's a big deal, a much bigger deal, as we will see. And this can go away, thank you. Okay, we know about that. All right. Computers act funny sometimes. Okay, so those some things don't change. But there are some things that change as your kids become older. And that's why we're having this talk. Oh, please, don't keep telling me that. My computer's misbehaving here tonight. there are some things that change. We can't reconnect the drive. It drives at home. Okay. No, good. It goes away. All right. There's some things that change as your kids become old. There's things that change as you take your computer to another place. what are some of those things? Well, I'm just going to name a few. Number one, the amount and type of discipline needed. Now, we talked about, you know, there needs to be... you need to react and respond when they disobey, but and that involves discipline. But the amount and type of discipline needed, I believe, changes. Younger kids, especially under the age of 3, will generally require a lot of spanking. And, you know, you all know this, I think, I hope. And sometimes you're going to go, gosh, it just seems like we're spanking all the time. And if you are, that's normal. Hopefully you're spanking correctly and the ways that we talked about and so forth. But, I mean, there is such thing as abuse, but I'm not talking about that. But it just takes a lot of spanking. It's just where they are. They have to learn. I remember my brother came to live with us when many of our kids were in this age level. And he used to jokingly refer to us as the butt busters because it just seemed like we were constantly spanking our kids. And later that changed. We got to a place where we hardly ever spanked our kids. Because we got that out of the way early on. So take heart, if that's where you are, most of you, many of you are there. Older kids, we're talking teenagers here, assuming you did a good job, and actually even before teenagers, assuming you did a good job with them when they were younger. Big assumption, notice the assumption. Older kids rarely need to be disciplined. And when it is needed, discipline usually involves consequences rather than a spanking. Now, this gets in a little bit of judgment stuff here, and there might even be some people who might want to take issue with me, and that's fine. I'm not here to lay down pronouncements on this. This is just the way things move for us. Is there an age when kids are too old to spank? I would never say that because the Bible doesn't give us an age like that. But I can just tell you that when they get to a certain age, I mean, for one thing, there's a little bit of a practical reality. They can become big enough to come take that paddle off of you. Now, hopefully they're not going to do that if you've trained them right and so forth. But it can't happen. It can't happen. So, but besides the practical aspect of it, I just think that, you know, you're more likely to ground them or take away the car than you will to spank them when they're teenagers, I think. Something to think about. Again, that requires judgment. Dependence versus independence. Big deal here. Babies and toddlers are dependent on you for almost everything. They can do nothing for themselves. A baby or a toddler that's left alone out in the wild or whatever would die. They cannot survive. They depend on you for their what they eat, to change their diaper, to get them, I mean, everything. Teenagers, especially older ones, should be capable of doing most things for themselves. You don't really have to do, if you've done your job, they should be sort of self-maintaining. You could almost live off on their own. In fact, in other cultures and other times, young people began to function as adults in many ways at a much younger age than we do today. I realize our society is different and so forth. I'm not trying to change that. I'm just pointing that out. And this is related to the one above, dependence and control. You have the ability to exert a great deal of control over a baby or a toddler. You almost have total control. Now, I know they can scream and throw a fit, and you might not be able to directly control that, although good discipline, you can bring it under control most of the time, especially the toddler. Because of the fact they're so dependent on you, and because they, you can, if a toddler or baby's misbehaving, you can pick them up and take them somewhere, and you can take things off of them. They can't stop you from anything. So some parents feel like, I'm just so helpless with my toddler. You're not thinking about it right. You're the one in the driver's seat here. You have control if you choose to exert it. By the time kids are in their late teens, again, assuming you did a good job with them when they were younger, you should be doing a lot less controlling and a lot more guiding and directing. For one thing, you honestly don't have as much control. And parents who seek to have that control at an older age, there's something wrong though, I think. but for the most part, they're out coming and going. They're doing stuff. They're out of your sight sometimes, depending on how things are going in your home and family. With our kids, certainly, they reached a certain age. They were working. They were in school. They were out. I wasn't watching them all the time. They weren't under my control. So you're guiding and directing. Kind of a big change there. Kind of a sobering fact that we'll come back to toward the end. Not today, we won't get there. I think we'll probably end up having two classes on teenagers. By the time a child becomes a teenager, the die has been cast, so to speak, to a large degree. And what I mean by that is, if a teenager has had a good childhood under the oversight of wise, loving parents, the teenage years will usually be very sweet. Exceptions to every rule, I understand that. But just generally, if you've done a good job, things have been fairly good for you and your kids and your family, the teenage years can be very sweet years. They really can be. I know a lot of people look at the teenage years with dread, probably for good reason. But I think they don't have to be that way. And our experience, I've had experience with both. Let me give you the next one. A teenager who has had a rough childhood or who has been parented poorly is likely to have a lot of problems and be difficult to deal with. There's adoption services where they're taking kids out of homes and because there was abuse, presumably, and having to put them up for adoption. And we've known some people who were, in that system and would adopt kids and take them into their home. And the ones that adopted older kids, it's just tough because so much water has gone under the bridge. That's not to say they couldn't do some good with them, but boy, it was hard. Okay, in fact, that's why I make this statement. That's not to say there's no hope for a troubled teen. There is. There is. And we're gonna have a whole section on troubled teens, not again today, but probably next week. But if you have to raise one, if you have to raise one of these troubled teens, be prepared for a rough ride. It could be the roughest ride of your life. and again, speaking from experience. So we, our two oldest, I think you've sort of picked up on this as I've gone along, but our two oldest in particular, Sandy's before we got married. Looking back, I can see some serious mistakes that I made as a parent during those early years. Now, we did a lot of things right, and I think I've told you that, and things looked good for a while, but there were some problems, and I'll discuss that in more detail when we get to the troubled teen section. But just suffice to say that we, because of that, things weren't as good as they looked. And one of the things that Ted Tripp points out in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is that when you see troubles in a teenager that suddenly appear to come out of nowhere, they were really there all along. They were just out of sight. You didn't know about it. And looking back, I can see that. I remember one time my mom came to visit us, and I was, you know, big on discipline, overly, almost harsh in terms of that a lot of times. And Roger was a very sensitive young boy, more sensitive than most. And I don't know what happened exactly, but something happened, and I just kind of jumped down his throat, you know, verbally or whatever, and he snapped too and got with it. And I considered, you know, mission accomplished. My mom winced. And wasn't that my mom's against discipline. She's a big disciplinarian. But she just said, she called me Robert. She said, Robert, she says, you really need to be careful with that boy. He's just so sensitive. And you when you come off so harsh like that, she said, you really crush him. And I just sort of blew her off. Oh, Mom, you know, you forget what it was like. You disciplined us, you know. She said, I understand that. She said, but I'm just telling you, I would be careful there. And that turned out to be words that came back to haunt me later. At the time, I didn't think anything about the conversation, other than just sometimes my mom says stuff that I just don't go along with. And, well, she happened to be right on that one. How about that? So, just a sign of future things to come. We'll pick that up a little bit later. The teenage years tend to be a time of great insecurity. Yeah, I'm going to do a lot of quoting from Ted Tripp and his Shepherding a Child's Heart. He has some great things to say about this, and just he was worth quoting just directly. For example, he says, the teen is neither a child nor an adult. He's unsure about how to act. If he acts like a child, he's chided to act his age. If he acts like an adult, he's told not to get too big for his britches. Right? I mean, they're in that funny in-between no-man's land place, and you know, one day they're kind of acting like a child, next day they're acting like an adult, and we're all confused. It's certainly confusing for them. Teens feel insecure about their bodies. Teens spend half their lives in front of a mirror. They worry about whether they are developing on schedule. This is so huge for a lot of teens. I don't know about every teen, but and especially if a teen is what we used to call a late bloomer, one who doesn't, you know, they're going through the shift into where the hormones kick in, and they're going from, their bodies are becoming from little boys and girls to becoming, you know, shapely women and boys who, you know, have, as my little boy said when he first looked into my oldest son's arm, he said, he has fur under his arm. Their voice gets deep, and they're getting a beard, you know, and all that sort of thing. And, well, that happens when God's ready for it to happen. And take it from one who was a late bloomer, personally. I don't know if they do this still, probably not, but when I went to high school freshman year, we were required to take PE, and we all had to get in the shower together at the end of PE class. And you talk about being mortified. I mean, I'm looking around the room at a bunch of men, and I wasn't there yet. Without getting too explicit. And I just felt extremely insecure and extremely, you know, and you start to have doubts. Am I ever going to mature? Maybe it'll never happen to me. Maybe I'll be one of those weird people that never grow up, you know. Oh, you'll grow up. It's just a lot of stress to deal with. And teenagers will go through that, some more than others. Teens feel vulnerable about everything. They worry about their appearance. Do they have the right clothes? Are they wearing them right? What would their friends think about their skirt, or their shirt, their dress, or their new haircut? What if they get wherever they're going and everyone's dressed differently? You know, things can just seem so important at that age. And, you know, we live a little bit of this as adults. It's not so foreign to us if we really think about it. We worry about what our peers think. But it just seems like at that age, it's just so the volume's so turned up, it's so amplified. What are people thinking? And, you know, Ted Tripp identifies that as fear of man, you know, but still, it's just a reality that they try to deal with. And you know, my kids tell stories about, and I guess kids are so cruel, too. They were in the public school for a while, and there were some kids who go up behind them, big bullies, whatever, and grab their collar and look at the tag and see if they were wearing the right brand of clothing, and then, you know, make fun of them if they weren't.
Great.
Teens feel anxiety about their understanding of life. Will they know the right thing to do or say in the restaurant? They worry about whether their fund of knowledge is big enough to see them through situations they long to experience. They're just coming to of age. They're coming to a place where they can suddenly start doing a lot of things that they couldn't do when they were younger. But then, and so it's exciting, but then it's, can I do it? Am I ready? What if I, you know, and it's just some fears there. Teenagers experience apprehension about their personality. They wonder whether they're serious enough, funny enough, creative enough, carefree enough, right? Again, some more than others. And their personalities change during this time a lot. Our youngest son is the biggest example of metamorphosis I've ever seen in my life. When Josh was, I mean, all the way into his teens, I don't have any other word to describe him but goofball. He was goofy, he was silly, he was cute. I found him a little annoying after a while. I'd grow up. I say, quit being a goofball. Nobody likes a goofball. You know, that's just me. But you meet Josh today, as an adult, he is the most serious, reserved, laid-back, non-goofy person you have ever met. And my wife sometimes says, this is not a criticism, it's just an observation. She says, this is not the boy I raised. And she's not, we're happy about his transition, but it's just, he's so different, you know. She said, when did that happen? We don't really know exactly, just somewhere in there. So that, I mean, teenagers are sort of discovering themselves, and they're settling, you know, on where they're going to land, you know. And it's a little stressful. Teens are often unstable in the world of ideas. Ted makes this comment. He said, we made our dinner table a place for discussing politics, current events, and popular ideas in current discourse. By the way, a good practice. Have dinner around the table and have these kinds of discussions. Wonderful. I go on. No one has the teenager's capacity to argue all sides of an idea in a single conversation. Why is this? He, for the first time, is trying to formulate his independent identity in the world of thought. He knows enough to engage in conversation, but his or her ideas are not fully cooked. They're trying on ideas for size. You know, yeah, they've been taught this and that and the other. They understand your worldview to some degree. But now they're like, well, what if this is right? Or how do we know that's right? Or how do you know? And some parents thrive on that. I know... as a talk radio host, many of you know about Rush Limbaugh. You know, and he carries on the political discourse on the radio all the time. He said his dad, when he was younger, would make him and his brother sit down and defend a political point of view completely, and he would argue with them, make them defend it, and then he would say, okay, now I want you to defend the other point of view, and he would argue with them on that. That's not to say everything's relative, but he was just teaching them how to think through, how does the other side think, and how do they defend themselves, and why. So it's a really good time to be able to do that. Okay, so that's where that's the landscape we're looking at, and we're going to start this, and then we're going to finish this next time. I would like to try to give you some advice for raising teenagers in light of what you're dealing with, in light of where they are, in light of what they need. First and foremost, and this is as far as we're going to get today, and then we're going to open up for questions because I don't want to, I think you probably all have some things that you probably want to say. First and foremost, teach your teens to fear the Lord. Because, what do the scriptures say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. We've seen this in the Proverbs. This is not new. Ted Tripp has some great comments and observations. He says, your teenage child is on the threshold of life independent from you. He or she is already making choices that have major impact on their life. They're already doing it. They're already independent from you in many ways, as we pointed out. And they're on the verge, they're on the cusp of that day when they walk out the door and they are legally independent agents who don't have to listen to a word you tell them. Not a word. Now, hopefully they will, of course, but they don't have to. So, understanding that, he says, your teenager must be motivated by a sense of awe and reverence for God. You want the choices he makes to reflect a growing comprehension of what it means to be a God worshiper. Since the question is not if, but what your child will worship, you must freely confront him with the irrationality of worshiping any lesser God. So he's coming from a perspective that we're all familiar with, which is, you're going to worship something. There's no such thing as a non-worshipper. If you don't worship the true and living God, you're going to worship whatever, other people's opinions or wealth or power or pleasure or whatever you might decide to worship, that is to give it of supreme importance. That's what we mean by worship. Your child's going to give supreme importance to something. You want it to be God. And when they cease to do that, when they move away from that, you want to start pointing out, does that make any sense? That you got the God of the universe and you're putting this over him? You want that in front of them, often. Ted Tripp, continuing. Living in fear of God means living in the realization of accountability to him. It is living in the light of the fact that he is God and we are creatures. He sees all, everything is open before him. Living in godly fear means living in full light of God as a holy God who calls his people to holiness. I just had my wife and I called our oldest son on the phone the other day. He's an adult. He lives in Orlando, Florida. He just had a birthday. We're calling him for his birthday. He just turned 44 years old. Just asked him, how's life going, you know, and he and some other people he knows are getting together starting a business together. And a big investment there, and big kind of scary, exciting kind of deal. We talked about that, and we talked about the state of affairs in our nation and so forth. And he was talking about, yeah, you know, he said, this is him. He said, people just forget, you know, God's our creator. We're just his creatures. And they like want to go make up their own rules. He said, I'm always telling people that makes no sense. Well, what's he doing there? I mean, wouldn't you love to know, take your little boy or girl, that when they turn 44 years old, if you're still around and calling them on their birthday, that they would parrot that back to you. They would say that back to you from the heart. That's really what Roger believes. And so I'm proud of him in that. Is Roger doing everything that I'd like for him to do? No. He's not involved in a local church right now. He's had some difficulty with that, busy with the job and so forth. And asking him about that, and he's like, I don't know, it just doesn't work for me. I said, well, you know, Roger, I said, some people forget we're just creatures. And God sets the rules. And if God says we need church, right? Yep. I don't know if that had an impact or not, but your job's never over. As we'll see when we get to the adult section. But you want your kids to have that as a foundation. It's very helpful for them and for you. And we love to see that. Children, your children are part of a contemporary evangelical culture that suffers from a low view of God. I've talked to my teens about the need for a bumper sticker to counterbalance the popular smile, God loves you. This is a bumper sticker that was popular years ago. I don't know, haven't seen one in a while, but it used to be on all the cars. He said, this bumper sticker, the one that would counter that one, would say, tremble, God is a consuming fire. And that's something, you know, the point is, the air we breathe does not lead to the fear of the Lord in our culture today. You have to inject and introduce that and remind them of that. Sober your children with the realization that a major theme of more than one-third of the Bible is judgment. And Tripp goes on and recommends that, you know, he thinks it's a good idea to sit and read the Old Testament prophets to your kids. And I tend to agree with him on that. I think that's a good idea. Because the Old Testament prophets just thunder with the judgment of God, you know. And that's what kids need to hear. So, yeah, they're getting independent more and more of you. They're never independent of God, and that's what they need to understand. They need to realize their place in the creation as creatures. And so I would put this, I'm going to give a lot of real practical advice next week, but, and a lot of it's going to be just, a lot of it will just be my opinion, and you're welcome to give yours. But, I mean, I think there's reason for the opinion I give. I'm not saying it's just like random, but, but this one's not just my opinion. This is Scripture here. And this is the foundation. This is the rock that we build on. So we'll start with that and leave it at that, because I want to hear back from you. And I'm going to throw some questions out here to sort of maybe get the discussion started. I'll put them all up here, and then we'll just kind of let you answer one of these, or what question of your own making is fine with me. So here's a thought. What do you think about some of the distinctions I made between raising toddlers and raising teens? Have you seen that? Can you relate to that? Do you agree with that? I mean, it seems like kind of a no-brainer, but you might have some thoughts on that. Think back, since we said most of the people in this room, other than Nancy Shepherd, most everybody else in this room, if you're raising kids, you don't have experience. But you do have experience. Think back when you were a teenager. Remember those years? Wasn't so long ago, was it? Can you relate to some of the insecurities I describe teens experiencing? And that was going through those. Did that resonate with some of your experience? We don't all have the same insecurities. And I gave you that kind of crazy story about the locker room. But, I mean, everybody has their story. I'd be interested in hearing yours if you'd like to share it. And then last but not least, what do you think about the importance of teaching your teens to fear the Lord? Well, I expect this to be a no-brainer question. Yeah, of course, who's going to disagree with that? But here's a question to ask about that. Does the idea of doing that feel a little intimidating? Like, yeah, I want to do that, but how do I do that? And will I be able to do that? And, you know, and then there's, you know, there's the balance of height, you know, because I don't believe every word that comes out of your mouth ought to be fear the Lord, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. You can wear it out. It needs to be strategically salted into your conversations with your teens, intermixed with a lot of other things in life that go on. And that's just my judgment about the matter. But what about all that? Does that feel kind of intimidating to you to think about balancing those things and you know, trying to get your kid to where when they're 40 years old that they say the kind of things that we heard back from Roger. Be interested in hearing how you're feeling about that. So those are some questions. Maybe get things started. Keep in mind, remember, as I've said in the past, I think by now we all know, that when you go to speak, I'm going to try to get close to you just so that it picks up on the recording. And it's really helped, by the way, because we listen to recordings. And I don't know if any of you have listened, going out to purifiedbyfaith.com and looked up Proverbs and looked at the parenting series. I know some of you have, and traditionally in the past, when somebody in the back row asks a question, you just almost can't hear it. You turn the volume all the way up, and then when I laugh or say, yeah, or whatever, it boom, blows your ears out, you know. So by getting close to you as you speak, it helps the recording. And plus, it's just personal touch, so it's a good idea anyways. All right, Aaron.
Yeah, you mentioned the difference between raising toddlers and teens.
Mm-hmm.
I would really like that to like a play that at first, whenever the rehearsals are going on, they know next to nothing whenever they start. And then in like the tween time, it's dress rehearsals, and you can still just stop the play and say, okay, we need to change something here and disrupt the play. But then whenever the night of the play, you can't stop it.
Yeah.
Everything has to be cemented in, and then you're kind of just watching your hard work play out.
Yeah.
And so I would say that's the later teens to adults years.
Yeah, I think that's a good analogy. I really do. Yeah, it's just no longer a dress rehearsal once you get there. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the doing your job early on is really important. That's why it's so important for you to stay the course now, today. Mm-hmm. Get the things down you need to get down now, obedience. And you know, dealing with that properly and getting that established in your relationship with them and in their minds, you know, because that's going to come out later when the real play takes place. You want that. You don't want to be trying to go back and rehearse. You can't, like you say, it's too late then. So yeah, and by the way, you're going to hear me say a lot of things about teenagers where you talk with them and reason with them. This does not really apply much to your toddler. We'll talk more about that next week. But don't be taking some of this stuff and try to reason with your toddlers. I mean, you might some, but that's not so much the time for reasoning. Toddlers, it's like, do as I say. Teenagers, you need to shift gears, I think. So anyway, I'm preaching again. So, but good analogy. I like that. Yeah, Stephen, I'll come around here. Hang on. Because you're way in the back. All right, go ahead.
Just one thing, especially on number three, is I think it's important to anticipate when, like, I think most of us will probably realize that our teenager or that our kids are teenagers now. You know, you kind of go, oh, well, you're a teenager now. And you sort of have to be on top of it, though, and anticipate when, especially not just like 13 years old, but when that independence sort of shift happens. Because I think on point number three, it's important to be able to say things like, right now you respect my authority and you see me as your parent, but there's a time not long from now when you're going to start to feel like you're more of my peer, or you're going to start to feel like, you know, you're going to be driving and you'll be in and out of the house more. And that's when you can sort of emphasize the fear of the Lord. Mm. Not that you wouldn't do it later, but you sort of start planting that so that they, whenever they start to feel this, like, I can do whatever I want. Maybe you planted the idea, well, yeah, but I don't escape the eye of the Lord.
Exactly. Yeah, that's a really good point. I think sometimes it's helpful to have even like little mile markers you plant along the way. I mean, you don't have to do this, but like I remember I read a book one time. I thought it was a good idea, so I did it, I think, with most of my kids after I read that book. It says Almost 13 was the title of the book. It said when your kids are 12, start to sit down with them on their birthday. Just you and I remember I took my daughter out, just the two of us, on a date. We all dressed up and went to a fancy restaurant. And then when we got done, I had a piece of paper I had scribbled down. You know, she was 12 years old. I said, in 5 years from now, you're going to be 17. You're going to be 1 year shy of a legal adult, able to move out of the house, do whatever you want, vote, and whatever. 5 years! I said, that's going to go so fast. And then I put the ages of all her siblings at that point. And I said, you know, Roger's going to be, you know, he'll already be an adult by that time. And Jason and Josh, they're not going to be little kids anymore. They're going to be like teenagers. And it's just like, wow. It kind of it was mind-blowing. I mean, it was just math. You had ages. But, you know, you just don't think about how those things. I said, think about what life's going to be like in just such a few years, you know. And I think one other thing comes to mind. This is one of our favorite illustrations. Dennis Rainey, of course, you being at Family Life, you know, you maybe you've heard of this, probably have. Dennis Rainey, when he would take his sons or daughters to college, he raised, like six kids, I think, and he took each of that big moment when you take them to college and you're sort of giving them over to God, especially. And they're so connected into you emotionally and otherwise, even at that age, I mean, you know. And Dennis Rainey had a little physical thing he did where it's like they were kind of plugged into him. So he unplugged them from him and plugged them into God. Kind of, it's like a little physical thing he went through and said, here's what you need to do. You're no longer plugged into me. I mean, he wants them to honor him. He's not going to cease to be their dad. That's not that. But it's just, you really are plugged into God now. You've actually been plugged into God all along. But I mean, now you really see it and sense it. So, yeah.
I'd never heard that before.
Oh, really? Okay. Well, he used to...
it does sound like Dennis.
He told that story about, we used to go to Fellowship Bible Church, and he was dealing with the kids back then. He talked about how you want to teach the kids about the facts of life and dating or courtship or whatever you're going to do, like early before the hormones start taking off. And he used to call it talking before there's too much static on the radio. And he said, because when they're in fifth or sixth grade, they'll listen to you. They don't buy everything, but they'll listen to you. They get to be teenagers, and their hormones are going off the wall, and they're they're not going to listen as much for the most part. Yeah, that's the differences in kids, but for the most part, there's a lot of truth to that. So.
Yeah, I once heard him call it a hostile alien takeover.
It feels like it, or it can feel like it. The teen years, especially for our two youngest boys, once we corrected course on some things, they were the sweetest year. We had problems, don't get me wrong. There were moments, but they were so sweet. And so it can be that way. Yes?
I'll comment on the second one.
Okay.
Since we've already had a comment on the first one.
Yeah, sure.
I can relate to this. You gave the example of, say, physical development. It could be personality.
Yes.
It could be grades. I mean, you're comparing yourself to your peers so much.
Yeah.
And then you come to the conclusion that you might not measure up to a standard that you put upon yourself. And so you disappoint yourself. You get angry at yourself. You hate yourself.
Yes, all that.
All of these different things. You're not satisfied with who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And so in trying to discover your identity, you try to create this mold in which you will be impressed by yourself.
Yeah.
And maybe a good direction to point, I know what would have helped me would be to, in those moments, have someone tell me that my satisfaction needs to be in Christ. Identity needs to be in Christ.
Yeah.
And yes, I'll disappoint myself. I'll disappoint those around me. But Christ will never disappoint.
That's true.
So I don't know if you had any solutions to the insecurity issue.
Well,
or if you were saying that that's a normal thing, all kids go through it. But I know there's a whole heart level.
Yeah, I mean, part of it is what you just gave a solution in a sense. I mean, you're pointing them back to our real worth, if we have any worth, is what Christ is on our behalf, right? It's our worth before God. And if it's your worth before God, it's your worth, period. Now, I know that seems simplistic because, you know, you still have to get by in life and you're still disappointed in yourself and you still have failures and so forth. So just, you know, but drawing them back to that, it, I think, could be helpful. And just the fear of the Lord idea, you know, that it doesn't matter so much as what matters to God, you know.
Right, comparing yourself to, say, magazines, pictures on a magazine. The depression rate in kids and the suicide rate is out of control.
It is. And it's, you know, so much of what they stress over in many ways is really superficial compared to the big issues in life, but you have to help them understand that by bringing your life into perspective, because their life seems so bigger than life to them. that you can't get them out of that fully, but you can start to help keep them anchored, keep them tethered. And I think a part of the way you do that, and one of the reasons why I asked this the way I did is, you know, you're going to, when your first one hits teens, you're going to be in new uncharted waters. And yeah, you've read the books, and you know, heard some of the things I've had to say, all well and good. But you are now doing it, and you're in these uncharted waters. And how are you going to relate? What are you going to fall back on? And one of the things you can do, I think, to try to have a compassion for what they're going through and not be so harsh, like, oh, quit stressing out over that, you know, will you? Is to think back when you were a teenager. Remember what it was like. It's easy for us to forget those years and those times. And think back about how bigger than life that was and how hard that was. I'm not saying you just allowed them to slide, obviously. You have standards. But be compassionate and understanding and do that by going back to your own time. That's what I would suggest. Of course, by the time 2 and 3 and 4 come along, it's amazing to watch parents who raise multiple kids. The first one is like major warfare and major stress. And even with my family, you know, my parents, they wouldn't let me wear my hair long. Back at that time, it was a big deal. All the guys had long hair, right? You know, no, you're not having long hair. And I broke through that barrier. I don't know if that was necessarily a good thing, but I thought it was at the time. Got them to agree to it. Well, my other brothers and sisters, they didn't have to fight that battle. They came along, sure, you have long hair, sure, you can stay out till 3 a.m. I'm like, what? You never let me do that. What are you talking about? You know, and I'm like, that's unfair. Parents just kind of chill and relax as they've been wave after wave after wave. Maybe they just get tired, or maybe they get more wise, or I don't know. But it's it's fun. It's fun. Other thoughts? Anything up there? You don't have to stick to the script. I mean, feel welcome to. Yes, Martin.
I think one of the things that is probably the hardest thing that you've talked about is this transition period where parents are concerned. You're transitioning from total control, and in some cases, to no control.
Yeah.
That's tough. I think it appears that one of the things that happens when we're raising our kids, we just assume they're clones. Just like us.
Yeah.
They do exactly what we tell them to. Mm-hmm. These little clones walking around. Well, you find out real quickly when they're teenagers, not clones at all.
Yeah.
God made him unique for a reason. I think the biggest problem here is when we get older, the kids get older. If you cannot develop a way to talk to your kids for whatever reason, if you cannot talk to them, if you can't listen to them,
yeah,
you're going to end up losing forever.
Uh-huh.
You've got to be able to listen to your kids.
Yeah.
Does that mean you're going to agree with them? No.
No.
But you're going to be a lot careful in how you handle things.
Yeah.
Because you want them coming home every now and then.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
just a thought.
Yeah,
and
we...
The younger ones, like you said, just be careful as you transition, that you do it wisely.
And that feels scary as a parent.
Yeah.
Of course, part of the problem is that the illusion that we think, like you say, there are clones, or we don't know what all... with Roger, there were some things going on in his heart. I can look back and put two and two together. And even when we talk to him, I mean, he, as an adult, he tells us, you know what I was thinking back when you did this? And I had no idea. And I'm like, really? You were thinking that already? I thought you were just a compliant. And he said, yeah, of course I was compliant because you beat me to a pulp if I wasn't. But, I wasn't going along with you. Wow. You know, Scripture talks about our heart being deep waters. You know, there's a lot of currents flowing inside that little heart that you don't know about. And don't be surprised, you know, what you find as time goes on. And, some of the stuff that you're talking about as far as how to engage. You engage a teenager so much different than a toddler. We've just stressed over and over, don't argue with them, don't. And I mean that with toddlers. But with teenagers, now, if they're just being defiant, you know, why? You know, then, yeah, you don't argue with them either. But if they're really, you know, grappling with the issues of life, and even if they're saying some things that are a little bit out there, you know, give us some time. They'll come back, you know, but work with them and ask them questions. We'll talk more about that. That's almost next week's material. We're going to get into that along with a bunch of other things.
Barnabas Piper wrote an article.
Oh, yeah?
About, he went through a little rebellious period.
Piper did?
Barnabas.
Oh, Barnabas.
His son.
Oh, yeah.
And
there was
even the whole issue of church discipline and exploring some options. But after that hole went down and then he came back to reason, he wrote an article about how to talk to your rebellious teenager.
Interesting.
What is the best approach from their perspective of being talked to and loved back into the right position? So I think it's on the Desiring God website.
Okay. Do you have any idea what what's the title of it?
Something like How to Speak to a Wayward Child.
Okay.
I'm interested. I have to look it up.
I'm interested in that. That's I like Piper. Often has good things to say. So, of course, he's been through it, you know. That's good. How are we looking here on time? We always run out of time so quick. We're about out. I mean, I guess if somebody had one other remark, it's probably the last one. Yes,
I would like
Andrea.
Having teenagers, you parent girls differently than boys.
Oh, yes, definitely so.
They're going out into the world in different roles.
Yes.
I've had to back off of Andrew because he's going to be a leader, and I'm having to let him make more choices than I did Allie.
That is a great point. And we're gonna discuss that a little bit next time also, the difference in roles there. And that's hard in our society because we've been so wiped out by the feminist movement in ways that we don't even realize. Our thinking has gotten flipped upside down in some areas that shouldn't have. And we need to go back and recapture some of those things that have been lost in our culture. But boys and girls being different. I mean, what's the typical response today? Well, gender is just a construct that your people impose on you when you're born. Really? I still can't wrap my mind around that. I'm sorry. But that's what they think. I can choose who I want to be. I'm actually a man in a woman's body. And so, what? Anyhow, But boys and girls are different. Of course, that becomes immediately obvious when they come out of the box, you know. You give a... Well, I mean, you know what I'm saying. I do know the facts. Like, out of a box? You give a boy, I think Bowler talks about this, you give a boy a doll, you know, like you're not going to impose these superficial values of our society. And next thing you know, you come in a room and the boy's got the doll, and it's either like dressed up like a soldier and fighting some war, or he turns into a little truck and goes, you know. And you, I don't know, you give a girl a G.I. Joe with all, and she's going to have him sit down and have tea with Barbie. You know, they do things a certain way. And kids, even colors. Girls like pink and boys like blue. And the advertisers and the feminists are going nuts over this because they think it's a construct and they keep being proven wrong. But yeah, great, great point that you raised there. All right, I said that was the last question, so we're going to need to close. Great discussion, and we'll get to continue next week, and if you want to bring something up from today, you can do that. Father, great discussion today. Thank you for the input this morning and just for this time to reflect on something that's really important, and it seems kind of far out there for a lot of us here, but not so far as they might think. So help these parents to be prepared to do something that you almost can't prepare to do, and to please and honor you, and to raise kids that honor you most of all. That is our desire. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.